this piece of armor, of the armor of God, called the shoes of the gospel of peace. The shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace, as Ephesians 6:15 says. First of all, let's open it up and talk a little bit about just what is the true gospel. We talk about the gospel. What is the true gospel? Just Diana. Yeah, Jesus Christ coming to begin that process, if you will, through his sacrifice that makes it possible for everything else to happen, and the good news about the coming kingdom of God. What is that? Here in Ephesians 6:15, where it says, having your shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, why is it called the gospel of peace? It's what? The ultimate reason. The gospel, the kingdom of God, is when finally we have some peace on earth, which obviously we don't have right now as far as people getting along with one another. What else does the gospel of peace include, particularly for us? I'm sorry? Satan put away is certainly a part of that process of that gospel of bringing peace, where you put away the divider away from among us. And certainly there's so many aspects of it. Why the gospel of peace, Andrew? Christ's sacrifice brings us forgiveness, so we have peace with God, peace of mind. No, one of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. We talked about that when we talked of the fruit of the Spirit, where we have peace that comes through Christ's sacrifice and knowing that he's with us, and that through all the turmoil we can have that peace of mind. And so when we talk about the gospel simply means good news. But the good news of God's coming kingdom, of Christ the King, of grace, his plan of salvation, bringing peace to the world. And what is Isaiah, what is one of the titles that God gives in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6? His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Okay? So we've got the Prince of Peace. That's one of his titles. So when we talk about the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God, we're talking about peace. And then verse 7 of Isaiah 9, 6 says, and of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. So when it talks about the shoes of the gospel of peace, we're talking about what this is all about. God bringing finally peace to this earth. So we're talking about the shoes of the gospel of peace. Why shoes? Now we're talking about the armor of God, and it's like, shoes? You kidding me? I mean, what are we talking about shoes for? What does that have to do with the gospel? Let's review a little bit and understand the context of the shoes of peace, the shoes of the gospel. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Ephesians 6, verse 11. He's talking about the full armor of God. And we're talking about this armor that God gives to us to fight against what? Satan's attacks, things that will cause us to give up the fight. And Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the full armor of God. Every piece is important. So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So it even kind of, okay, we're taking a stand. What do you stand on? Stand on your own 2 feet, right? Okay, so we're standing, and it keeps the rest of us supported, and it keeps us moving forward. And it says, take on the whole armor of God. And I don't think we're saying that, well, one piece is more important than the other. They all go together to help us fight this battle against the wiles of the devil. So how do the shoes of the gospel help us stand against Satan? We've been going over this. We have the truth that is a part of that. You know, we have to have the truth of God in order to be able to move forward. Then we have the breastplate of righteousness we talked about last time, is God's goodness and God's righteousness, and instead of being deceived by our own way of doing things and our own emotions. Some of the different translations of Ephesians 6:15, it says, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The International Standard Version says, being firm-footed in the gospel of peace. Okay, so the implication of that is, okay, we've got to stand firm. New Century Version says, on your feet, where the good news of the peace, of peace that will help you to stand strong. So the implication, again, is stand strong. Take your stand against the devil's schemes, right? The Amplified Version, and this is, Amplified goes on giving a lot of different permutations of it. But Amplified Version says, having strapped on your feet the gospel of peace in preparation to face the enemy with firm-footed stability. Okay, so we're talking about, and the context here is standing against the wiles of the devil, having on the armor of God. So it's something that helps us to stand firm against the enemy. It says, and the readiness produced by the good news. So, what part do shoes play in a soldier's uniform? You know, we hear the term boots on the ground, right? What does that mean? You're going to get guys and gals in there that are going to be there and on the battle. They're going to be moving forward to achieve the goal, to win the battle. Okay. Moving forward to complete the mission. I took this quote from a shoe company that makes soldiers' boots. And this is how they advertise these boots. I thought it was kind of cool. Most of this is in your lesson, by the way, for Deuteronomy 6, if you haven't been there yet. But it says, whether you're a hardcore Marine or more of a Desert Eagle, the need for standardized footwear cannot be overstated on any uniformed occupation. Okay, so the need for the shoes, the preparation of the gospel are necessary, and we all have a uniform shoe, an understanding of what the gospel is, what the purpose is, what we're doing here, and how that can help us battle Satan. It says, army and military personnel face hazardous environments and deadly occupational hazards. Now, we're likening this to ourselves, right? That we're a part of God's army, and we're in a hazardous environment because of Satan's attacks, because of our own human nature. And it says, as a soldier, smack in the middle of action, any weakness in your body, gear, or tactics could cost you your life. So any part of this armor of God that you don't have on could cost you your eternal life. So what are the shoes of the gospel? 2 Timothy 1 verse 3, it says, put up with your share of hardship as a loyal soldier in Christ's army. Okay, so we're God's army, right? Marching as to war, okay? with the word of Jesus going on before and so forth. As a part of God's army, the church has a job to do. We have a mission to achieve. We have a goal to reach. And that goal is the kingdom of God and being a part of God's plan, doing his work. Jesus Christ came and preached the gospel of peace, teaching people about the kingdom of God. And then he expects us to go along doing the same thing. We've been given, as soldiers of Christ, a mission of preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. A couple of interesting scriptures along that way. Matthew 4:23. I'll just read this one. You might be turned to Romans chapter 10 if you want, because I'll ask you to read that if you'd like. Matthew 4 and verse 23 says, "And Jesus went about Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom." So that he's the head of the army. He's the head of the church. And he's having us to follow him and do his will. Now, the other place where this term of the gospel of peace is used has to do with feet again. That's in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. And so it's talking about the church. It's talking about the job that those who follow Christ have to do. And it says, Romans 10, verse 14, "How then shall I call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Somebody's got to tell people what this is all about. Jesus came teaching that. The disciples came teaching it. That's passed on to us. And it says, "And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" So God sends us to do a job. It's like you drop off the army in a certain land and they send you to take Pork Chop Hill or whatever it is, right? "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and who bring glad tidings of good things." Peace. Now, wouldn't you like to have that? Was it the first lady on New Year's Eve that they were going off to the party and says, "What do you want for the world?" And I think Melania says, "World peace," you know, and every Miss Universe and everything. "What do you want?" "World peace." Everybody goes, "World peace." Nobody doesn't, few people do anything to really achieve it. But we are to preach the glad tidings of good things, the gospel of peace. That's our mission. That's our goal. So the implication here is an army moving forward to spread glad tidings to others. But as with any army achieving its goal, there are problems. There are difficulties. And the army has to move forward with it. Now, Satan's goal, to get you to give up. Satan's goal is to get you to stop doing God's will. And he'll do anything he can to stop you. So God says, "Okay, I'll give you the protection against that. My armor." So we're talking about the armor of the shoes of the gospel of peace. I kind of likened it to this. How many of you are football fans? Come on. No? I'm not that much of a football fan, but how many of you have heard of football? Okay. So, no? My son-in-law is a Vikings fan, and he's going crazy today. Vikings are playing, and he wants them to win. Last time when I was here and the Vikings were playing, it was on some Sunday night, and we were in their room watching this Vikings football game. He's from Minnesota, of course. And it was like, oh, they're losing and they're losing. And at the last second, this magnificent play happened. I can't remember what it was. I don't know any of the players. But and Ross literally was doing flips, and he was going around like a crazy man because his team had finally won something. But anyway. But the goal of a football team is to reach the end zone. Okay, to fight through the opposing team and everything they have to throw at you, and they're trying to stop you from reaching the end zone, right? That's the game, in short. And we are headed towards the end of this present world and into the kingdom. And we're headed towards the end zone. Well, Satan is there with his people and the evil in high places and all that type of thing to stop you from reaching the end zone. Okay. So the job of the football team is to work together to achieve the goal as a team. Every person out there is there for a reason. To help the team win and to reach the end and to be successful as a team. And we, the church, is a team that is supposed to be working together to achieve that goal. And without the support of one another, it won't be reached. And so God talks to us in that manner. Now the players have to be focused on the goal, and when they get down, what do? Unless they're severely injured and had to be hauled off, they get back up and do it again. The quarterback is sacked. He says, oh man, that's no fun. I don't want to do this anymore. He gets up and he keeps moving forward with the rest of the team. They don't let anything stop them from reaching the end zone and winning the game. At least they try not to. Now, we have a goal of reaching the kingdom of God. We have a goal of reaching, as God literally calls it, the end of the age. And we work together as one, supporting each other in preaching the gospel and doing the work. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. And with this in mind, and this analogy here, read Matthew 24 with what Christ says about achieving this goal of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of peace. Matthew 24, verse 23. They said, okay, coach, what's the game plan? Okay. How are we going to play this game? Essentially what they were saying. Matthew 24, verse 3, New International Version. The disciples said, tell us, when shall these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? How do we reach the end zone? Verse 9 of Matthew 24, Jesus said, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You'll be hated of all nations because of me. And at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Verse 12, because of the increase in wickedness, the English Standard Version says, because of lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. There are going to be hazards in front of you. Satan is going to want to knock you down. He's going to want to stop you from reaching the end. But it says, verse 13, Jesus said, but he who stands firm to the end shall be saved. You know, it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. So he said, he who stands firm to the end will be saved. In verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So our goal is to reach the end zone, if you will, which is in the beginning of peace for the whole world, or the beginning of the process. It's interesting if you look at, you know, we talked about the wiles of the devil. and the schemes that he plays to try to get us to stop. Go back to verses 9 through 12. And read through those things, and as you read through them, think of ways that Satan is trying to keep us out of the kingdom of God. What are some of the ways that it says that Satan will try to keep us out, and that we'll keep some, at least have them fall and to not move forward? So look at verses 9 through 11. Just kind of name them as we go along. So what's the first thing in verse 9? It says that will be one of Satan's attacks to try to get you to lay down. Yes. Peer pressure. What was the second one? People. Yeah, people hating you. I mean, they can call you like evil for believing what the scripture says about homosexuality, for example. You know, you're bigoted. You're all these names that they call you because you believe what the scripture says. You know, and persecution of many different types. Okay, verse 10. What does Satan do next? Yeah, getting offended. You know, he'll throw some barb at you, or somebody does something that you don't like and it causes you to be offended, and I got offended, and so I'm going to quit. You know, you on a football team, you know, you got these guys and they call somebody's mother an evil name, you know, and they want to get you mad and to get you to punch somebody and get thrown out of the game or whatever, you know. What else does it say in verse 10? Yeah, betrayal. So people betraying one another, hating each other, turning away from the faith. You know, what is one of the pieces of armor? You know, actually, if you look at each of these, you can say that the people being handed over, persecuted, and put to death, the helmet of salvation. I mean, we've got a great protection against death. It's eternal life. Okay, salvation. When you really believe that and you strive for it, that's a helmet of salvation. Protects you from death. So if you're persecuted, it's all right, no problem. The shield of faith. Many people will turn away from the faith. You got to keep that shield up. You got to have the faith and the belief. The belt of truth. Many people will be deceived. You don't have that belt of truth on. I don't, it's a little too heavy. You know, you lay it down, you're not going by the truth of God. You're open to deception. You see, these pieces of the armor are protecting us. What else is going on here? In verse 11, false prophets appear and deceive many people. You know, the breastplate of righteousness, lawlessness will be increased. And it's God's righteousness that you have to keep. It's not, remember we talked last time about going our own way and emotionally wanting to follow our own path and our righteousness instead of God's righteousness. Verse 12, lawlessness increase, the love of most will grow cold. You know, God is love. And God's law is love. And the Holy Spirit is what keeps us together with God because it's a part of His power. And when you have God's power, you have God's Spirit. That's kind of the sword of the Word of God. It keeps us attached to Him. And it says, he who stands firm to the end will be saved, the shoes of the gospel. So anyway, God gives us these ways to fight against them, but the point is, Jesus said, you're going to be Satan's going to try to stop you in this process. So let's stand firm. I'll just read this, but Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, Good News Translation. Paul says, I do my best to reach what is ahead, and so I run straight toward the goal in order to win the prize, which is God's call through Jesus Christ to the life above. So he's running towards the goal, and nothing's going to stop him. You know, he's charging ahead, dodging Satan's blows, and then he's going to reach the goal, which is life above through Jesus Christ. So how does putting on these shoes of the gospel protect you from the enemy? Now, when we get in troubles and problems, it's what people end up doing oftentimes is called the fight or flight response, right? Is that we come up against something, we either stand up and fight or we get out of there so we don't have to face it, right? And there's kind of a fight or flight response in times of trial when Satan wants us to reject God's way and to run away. The military, they call it desertion. You're coming up against the enemy, and it's scary. And, you know, there are no atheists in foxholes, they say, because you're praying to God and you're scared, but you can't desert. Okay, well, we're in this battle, and we can't desert. Now, Satan wants us to take the easy way out. Take our shoes off, go out to a beach somewhere, lay down, and take it easy. It's going to be a lot simpler than facing this trial or this test, you think. But when you're caught for desertion, it's not so easy. Let's look at a couple of contrasts here of some who put off the armor. We talked last time about some people that put off the armor, and there are different ways that, you know, Satan or that God gives us protection. If we take off that piece of armor, we're subject to injury or death. I found an interesting scripture in Amos chapter 2, verse 16. It's really short, and I'll just quote it instead of turning there, because it's difficult to find Amos anyway. But there's an end time prophecy where God says, this is the New Century Version, I love this. It says, at that time, this prophecy, and I think we can project that to the end, right? At that time, even the bravest warriors will run away without their armor, says the Lord. And so Satan has caught a lot of people that way already. Jesus talked about them in that prophecy. So what could cause us to lay down our armor and run away? You may be thinking of some famous people who ran away from the job. Probably one of the most famous is Jonah, right? God called Jonah and said, preach my word. You know, let them know the prophecy of their end time. Okay? And Jonah 1 verse 1 says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah saying, arise, go to Nineveh. Preach the gospel, right? That great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Okay, so he didn't have his shoes as a gospel on, right? He wasn't going to move forward. He wasn't going to follow what God said. He was running the other direction. Now, Jesus' followers, it was the same. John chapter 6, we want to turn over to John chapter 6, reading a few verses here that, again, it's one of those scriptures that, you know, if not by chapter and verse, you know the story. So Jesus was preaching about, really, the gospel of peace, which was his sacrifice and taking on his body and becoming a part of the body of Christ and then having the potential for eternal life and peace forever in the kingdom of God. And, of course, he was an essential part of it, as Diana mentioned to begin with. But John chapter 6, verse 60, the Good News Translation says, many of his followers heard this and said, this teaching is too hard. Who can listen to it? I don't know, man. This seems pretty tough. Now, they were Jesus' followers, right? They were setting out on the path. But verse 61, without being told about it, Jesus knew what that they were grumbling about. And he said to them, does this make you want to give up? What is it that Satan throws into your mind? He says, well, this is too hard. I don't know. You know, I'm not sure I signed up for this. When I was baptized, you know, I said I'd be willing to forsake father, mother, sister, brother, even my own life also. I was counseled by the minister to count the cost as to whether you have sufficient to finish it. But this is a bit too hard. And Christ says, this trial that comes up to us, does this make you want to give up? Verse 66, because of this, many of Jesus' followers turned back and would not go with him anymore. They took their shoes off and went to the beach. And verse 67, and this is the one you all know. So he asked his 12 disciples, and you, would you also like to leave? Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, with whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. The gospel of peace, right? And now we believe and know you are the Holy One who has come from God. So some of the followers deserted, would not stand for the gospel, would not stand for the truth, would not follow through with the commitment. And others said, we're standing with you. We're moving forward with you. And it's interesting as you go through, and we talked about that last time too, with some of the things that, you know, Peter kind of emotionally responded and so forth. But this is Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. When you go back to when some of these disciples were called, Matthew 4, 18 says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net to the sea, for they were fishermen. And verse 19, and he said to them, follow me. Get out of your boat. Come on. I'll make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. They started off on this path, right? And then, you know, and of course it was a little later here where and we read in John 6 where they said, well, we're following you. And where would we go? This is the path we're on. And you recall, God opened your mind and you said, thank you, God, for opening my mind. Thank you for the understanding of the gospel of the kingdom of God. I'm following you. Forsake father, mother, sister, brother, my own life also. And yes, I'm counting the cost. But like the disciples, we sometimes run into things that are a little difficult or we're not understanding what's happening. Later on, John 21, verse 3, Simon Peter told them, this is after all the things that happened with Jesus being, you know, beaten and killed and all this type of thing. He said, I'm going fishing. Okay, so they got out of the boat and they followed Jesus, right? And then some things happened they didn't quite understand, and they were confused and said, I'm going back to the boat. Take off these land shoes and get out there and cast my net. And the other guy said, we're going with you. And they went out and got in the boat. Okay, so, I mean, even the disciples had their times, right? And the apostles had their times. And we all have our times that start off and then, I'm not sure. This is a little too hard. Or I don't really understand everything that's going on, and begin to back off. A couple of other famous ones were was John Mark, who actually turned out to be one of the really, really, really good guys. And it's what happens in the end. It's what we're made out of in our part of the battle. But Acts chapter 15, You remember this part too, in verse 36. This is when the conference was held in Acts chapter 15 at Jerusalem, and they talked about circumcision and those things. And so Paul and Barnabas were then going to go out and we're going to preach the gospel somewhere. They were going to serve God's flock. They were going to encourage people. And they got out, and Paul told Barnabas in Acts chapter 15, 36, this is an International Standard Version. Paul told Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brothers in every town where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. We preach the gospel, and now we're going to go and help these people out and see how they're getting along. And Barnabas wanted to take along with him John, who is called Mark. But something had happened along the way with this John Mark that Paul did not appreciate. You know, Paul, as you know, he was one of those straightforward, dedicated guys running through. He was like, was it William Refrigerator Perry? What was his first name?
William.
William the Refrigerator Perry, who played for, who was it?
Chicago.
Chicago Bulls. Bears, yeah. Years ago. I mean, he was like the biggest guy in the world. And he would just ram through everybody, you know, and run everybody over. They called him the Refrigerator because when he went up against him, it was like running into a refrigerator. So, remember that? How long ago was that? It's like, was that after football started? Anyway. Paul was like William the Refrigerator Perry. Go through. And then he laying down. I mean, if you get your leg broken, you get up and you keep going, right? So, anyway, verse 38 of Acts 15, it says, and Paul did not think it was right to take along the man who had deserted them in Pamphylia and who had not gone with them into the work. So here was John Mark that at one point they were out preaching the gospel. And he said, oh, that's too hard. You know, the snowflake, you know. I can't do it. No, I don't want to. And he left, you know, took off his shoes, didn't move forward. And Paul said, I ain't taking somebody with me that's not going to stand by my side, man. I mean, talking Semper Fi, you know. You don't give up. Now, later, of course, Mark, he was beneficial, and he worked with Paul, and it all worked out. You know, and Paul had others, you know, Demas, says in 1 Timothy 4:10, Demas, Paul said, having fallen in love with this present world, has abandoned me and my job of preaching the gospel and gone to Thessalonica. So there's desertion that can happen, and it can happen to anybody. The shoes of the gospel are not flip-flops or loafers. You don't wear flip-flops to war. You wear them to the beach to lay down and take it easy. Okay. Not that going to the beach is wrong. I like doing that. I like taking it easy and so forth. But, I mean, we're talking about the big picture here. You know, Roman soldiers, some of their sandals, if you look at the pictures, they had cleats on them, like bigger than football cleats. And that's so, as particularly in the winter when there was snow or whatever, they could march forward and dig in and move forward, right? Wicked-looking things. Like a football cleat. You know, football shoes have cleats on them so they can dig into that turf and move forward. Or block, stop, you know, get the job done. Mountain climbers wear boots that help them walk over rough terrain and hike over rocks and all that type of thing. And so you got to have the right shoe for the job. We have the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. And that will help us get through hard times. That'll help us when we have that goal. You know, what are the three big things? Is faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. You have faith, you believe in the gospel, and that's one of the first things you have to do when you're baptized is to believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the gospel of the kingdom of God that he came preaching. And then the kingdom of God is that hope that you live for. And you're here because you hope for the kingdom. You're working towards that, the gospel of peace you're looking forward to, right? And that's what gives us the goal. You know, when they play the Super Bowl, they're after that ring, after the big win. You know, I got the Super Bowl ring. Now, well, ours is the kingdom of God, certainly much greater. And with that, we're able to stand up, get up, and move ahead. If you don't have that goal, if you don't have in mind the gospel of the kingdom of peace, what are you fighting this battle for? Too hard. Too hard to understand, as some of those said. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. And I want to use this one because I know it sounds about the last time when I was talking about some of Peter's foibles and some of the things that he made mistakes in. I'm not trying to denigrate these people whatsoever because they're some of the greats, right? Sometimes we can get discouraged because of, I failed, or I didn't stand up as much as I wanted to, and I did lose faith for a bit. But it's how we turn out in the end. You know, it's how John Mark turned out in the end, where he could write the book of Mark that counts. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 3, Elijah was afraid and fled for his life because they said, we're going to kill you, Elijah. In verse 4, and Elijah walked a whole day into the wilderness. Now, he walked, but he was walking away, right? He stopped, sat down in the shade of a tree, and wished he would die. Goes on to say, it's too much, Lord. And he prayed, take away my life. I might as well be dead. This was Elijah. I mean, the Elijah we're talking about. And it's too much. I can't take this anymore. He lay down under a tree and fell asleep. He quit moving forward, right? Well, James 5:17 said Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. Okay? You ever relate to Elijah a little bit? I mean, I know Satan threw things at you, and whether you succumb to that or not, I don't know, but oftentimes we end up thinking it, sometimes giving in to it a little bit. It's how we turn out in the end that counts. The Amplified version of James 5:17 says, Elijah was a human being with a nature just as we have, with feelings, affections, and a constitution like ours. For better and for worse. Okay. Now, as with some of those we saw above, you know, life is not always easy, is it? We have good days and we have bad days. You know, it's the bad days or the bad weeks and months, and sometimes years, that draw on that say, I think I'll just sit down under the shade of a tree and wish I would die. That's what Satan's after us to do. And these shoes of the gospel are, you know, what helps us to stand up and move forward even though we're tired, even though it's like getting near the end of the game, last 2 minutes. You know, but I have to make that final effort. Satan wants us to quit running the race, to quit fighting the battle, to abandon our post. You're called and given a post to become part of the kingdom of God. He wants us to think God doesn't care. You know that God's lost interest in me. You know, God cared for Elijah. He cared for John Mark. He cared for Peter when he was making his mistakes. He cares for us. We have to get up and keep moving forward. We have our part to do with that. During battle, soldiers have been known to freeze. And just be paralyzed and not be able to move ahead. And Satan wants us to freeze, to give up, to quit. Sometimes we have anxiety that causes us to, What do I do now? Let's take a break here. Okay, let's look at a few examples of people who died with their boots on. Okay, how many of you are Western fans? Some of you are football, some of the same. John Wayne. Oh, yeah. Okay, all right. But you know, there's that phrase. I'm gonna die with my boots on. Right? It means, what does that mean? What does it mean when they say we're going to die with their boots on? What's that? Died fighting, right? He's not gonna die in bed. Gonna move ahead, right? I actually looked it up in Wikipedia to die with your boots on. So Wikipedia says it's an idiom referring to dying while fighting or to die while actively occupied, employed, working, or in the middle of some action. A person who dies with their boots on keeps working till the end, is what it says. He'll never quit. He'll die with his boots on, right? Okay. Now, we talk about the shoes of the gospel of peace, and basically that's what it's about, is we're all going to die sometime, but right up to the end, and whether the end is the return of Jesus Christ alive, or as Paul says, the return of Jesus Christ dead, we've all got to die with our shoes on, right? The shoes of the gospel of peace. Now, Jesus' purpose was to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, the gospel of peace, to make it possible for others to be a part of that kingdom and to bring peace of mind to those who are his followers. Think of some things that Jesus went through and times that Satan or Satan's minions or people tried to stop Jesus from doing what he was doing. What are some of the things Jesus went through? Yes. And what? Yeah, Satan literally directly attacked him there and tried to get him to, hey, you know, you don't have to go through all that stuff. You can lay down and I will give you the kingdom. It's a freebie. You don't have to work for it, right? All the kingdoms of the world are mine. I'll give it to you. And he did these things to try to stop. Yes. Yeah, I mean, even as a baby, the Herod was trying to kill him, and they had to flee, you know, and get out of there so they could move on instead of die at that time. What other things did Jesus? Yes. Yeah, you'd think he was Donald Trump or something, right? I mean, it's your fault. But, they attacked him. The prophet is not without honor save in his own country, you know, and they say, you're just Joseph's kid. You know, they tried to discourage him and demean him. Remember others, they said, oh, you don't have a father, you know, you're conceived illegitimately, to put it nicely. Some of the other things Jesus went through, where Satan tried to discourage him and stop him. Yeah, I mean, that, think how discouraging that had to be, that you're there and you're about to die and suffer all these things, and you told them about that, and they're sleeping. Like, I got no help at all. I got sick and nobody called. I got, or I was down and nobody cared. Anybody ever feel that way? Yeah. Judas, you know, this friend of mine, you betrayed me. You know, all these things that are thrown in there to try to discourage Jesus. And, of course, the big one, I mean, like, being beaten literally within an inch of your life, suffering all those things. and knowing you're going to have to, and moaning. So what are some of the things he did to keep from succumbing to Satan's attacks? What did he do? He used the word of God. Yeah, he used the scripture, the truth, to come back and to explain what the truth was, and had the belief and firm understanding that that's what was going to lead everybody towards salvation. What else did he do? Just having that. Anybody have like a scripture of the day posted on your, or month or whatever, posted on your mirror, or your office or whatever, you know, that kind of keeps you going? Nobody has a little spiritual type saying, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," or anything? You know, we have these scriptures that keep us going, and Jesus kept going with that. What are the things did he do to make it through? Yeah, I mean, he constantly praying to God, and especially there in the garden, prayed all night and sweat blood, you know, zeal. You know, there are a lot of things that we can do to keep going. You know, Israel about to enter the promised land, right? Is that, hey, here's peace. I'll give it to you. Yeah, you'll have to fight some battles and that type of thing, but here's the promised land. Came right up to it, and 10 of them said, nope, it's too much, and they turned away. It's kind of like the disciples that were following him, Jesus, and then, it's too hard for you? Are you going to leave? Yeah, we can't take this anymore. And they came up, and there's giants there. We can't do this. And they did not march forward into battle, except for Caleb and Joshua. Verse 23 of Numbers 14 says, not one of them will see the land I promised their ancestors. No one who rejected me will see that land. But my servant Caleb thinks differently and follows me completely. You know, we got to think differently. We got to think like Christ did. So I'll bring him into the land he's already seen, and his children will own that land. And, of course, Paul talks about that in Hebrews. To you, I mean specifically, he says this story, which was true of Caleb and Joshua, being firm and moving forward. We can do this with God's help. We can fight the battle. We can win. And the other one said, no, we got to back out. Hebrews chapter 3, if you want to turn over there briefly. Hebrews chapter 3, you know, it says, all these things were written for those of us upon whom the end of the ages has come. So it's about the end zone. It's about the kingdom and reaching the end. In Hebrews 3 verse 5, Good News Translation says, we are his house if we keep up our courage and our confidence in what we hope for. What do we hope for? The gospel of peace. The gospel of the kingdom of God. That is our hope and that's our goal. And so it says, keep up the courage and the confidence in what we hope for. Those are the shoes of the gospel of peace. Hebrews 3:19, it says, we see then that they, ancient Israel, were not able to enter the land because they did not believe. No faith. Now God has offered us the promise that we may receive that rest he spoke about. That rest he spoke about, ultimately the gospel of the kingdom of God, the gospel of peace. And let's take care then that none of you be found to have failed to receive that promised rest. Fight the battle, okay? Keep those shoes on. Verse 2, for we have heard the good news, just as they did. They heard the message, but to them it did no good because when they heard it, they didn't accept it with faith. Verse 3, we who believe then do receive rest, which God promised. Keep working towards that kingdom. walk with God, move forward with God. Okay, I want to close with a few examples of people who had their shoes on, who moved forward, and we all waver, Satan tempts us, and he's going to, but it's what we do with it and how we end up that really counts. Let's look at the apostles and what they did. Turn to Acts chapter 12. The apostles took on the job of working towards preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And Satan tried to stop them, and God delivered them. God was with them. Acts chapter 12 and verse 1. This is the Living Bible. It says, about that time, King Herod moved against some of the believers and killed the apostle James, John's brother. Well, now here we find that here's one of those who were preaching the gospel and doing the work, and James was killed. Now, do you think it might have entered the mind of some of the disciples that, why did God let them die? Why did God let this person get sick? Why did God let him lose his job? Why did God not intervene? Why did God let the storm come through and kill somebody? Why did God let this happen? And that can be a source of discouragement. And Satan will throw that up when things happen. Why are so many people sick? Why did they get cancer? But you notice that the disciples didn't let that deter them. Christ had said, they will put some of you up to be killed and put to death. Now we notice verse 3. It says, when Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish leaders, he arrested Peter during Passover celebration. Come on, I'm here to keep Passover. And I get arrested? We got James dying. Now I get arrested. This is too much. It's not worth it. I'm going fishing again. Now what happened? So Herod arrested him during the Passover celebration and imprisoned him, placing him under the guard of 16 soldiers. Herod's intention was to deliver Peter to the Jews for execution after the Passover. But notice verse 5. It said, but earnest prayer was going up to God from the church for his safety all the time he was in prison. So he was preaching the gospel. He had things thrown in front of him. And what helped sustain him? You did. Okay. Their version of you. Okay. Everybody was praying for him, and they didn't get discouraged. James died. Now Peter's in prison. I'm going fishing. Huh? It says they prayed for them. The rest of the team was supporting the apostles as they did the work. Acts chapter 12, verse 7. Good News Translation says, suddenly an angel from the Lord, Peter was in prison, probably maybe feeling a little discouraged, even though he's singing and all kinds of other stuff. Suddenly an angel of the Lord woke him up and said, hurry, get up. At once the chains fell off Peter's hands. And then verse 8, and the angel said, and I like the Good News Translation of this. I love it. It says, tighten your belt, put on your sandals. And Peter did so. And the angel said, put on your cloak around you and come with me. He put on the belt of truth. He put on his sandals of the gospel of peace. And he put on, another place talks about the cloak of zeal as a part of the armor. And he moved forward, and he preached the gospel. He didn't let those things discourage him. Now, we get things that will discourage us. What do? Put on the belt of truth. Put on your shoes. Get up. Move forward and do the work. That's what God wants us to do. The result in Acts 12:24, and God's good news was spreading rapidly, and there were many new believers because they got up and moved ahead with all the church behind them, supporting them. Acts chapter 14, we move on to Paul, who, again, Paul the refrigerator, Paul. Acts chapter 14, verse 19, again, the Living Bible, says that only a few days later, some Jews arrived from Antioch and Iconium and turned the crowds into a murderous mob that stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, apparently dead. That's pretty stiff opposition, right? It's like none of us have suffered to death. Verse 20, but as the believers stood around him, he got up, went back into the city. You know, this is being knocked down, getting up, and going back to the city from which he got stoned. Now, the next day, he left with Barnabas for Derbe. I mean, obviously, he wasn't going to be able to continue doing that there. But, says verse 21, after preaching the good news there and making many disciples, he returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. Verse 22, where they helped the believers grow in the love for God and each other. I mean, you talk about getting up and marching forward on the shoes of the gospel. Okay. And then it says, continuing in verse 22, and they, the believers, or Paul and company encouraged them to continue in the faith in spite of all the persecution, reminding them they must enter the kingdom of God through many tribulations, through much tribulation. Okay, the gospel of peace. You're going to go through tribulation, but continue on. And so the church continued to grow because the apostles and the members kept their shoes on and moved forward. Ever have a time when you felt like giving up? Felt like it's no use? Felt like nobody likes you? I'm not going to make it anyway. Now, these are all things that Satan's trying to throw in front of you to get you to lay down and to give up. The apostles made it, obviously, because of their communication with God and their determination, but they had each other, as we do. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. You know, Ephesians 6, verse 18 is the context of the armor of God. It's the context of all we've been talking about. And Paul is putting it this way. Ephesians 6, last part of verse 18, it says, always pray for all God's people. Verse 19, also pray for me that when I speak, God will give me the words that I can tell the secret of the good news without fear. I'm marching forward, the good news of the gospel of peace. Pray for me so I can do that well. You know, I mean, first he says, pray for each other, all God's people. Verse 20, I've been sent to preach the good news. And I'm doing that now here in prison. Goes, oh, I'm in prison. I can't. I'll never make it. I can't do it now. Why didn't God let me out of prison? Well, he said, okay, I'll adapt. And that's what we have to do. You know, a football team, everybody doesn't play the same position, right? In an army, each person has their own job to do. And we are God's army. We've each got our job to do. We're not going to be wearing the same pair of shoes the whole time. You know, you get older, you do a little less, and when you're younger, and you got more ideas and all kinds of stuff. But we all move forward regardless. And then he says, pray that when I preach the good news, I will speak without fear as I should. I'm sure afraid at times, but help me to speak without fear. Don't let anything stop me. Please pray for me as we're to pray for each other. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. Philippians 1, verse 19. You know, I don't, as you watch these people that, I mean, are more actively involved in preaching the gospel, we can have our part to do on a daily basis with those we come in contact with, but, you know, the guys that are doing the telecast reach more people than you do. Okay? It's just a fact. And the ones that are, you know, involved in getting the gospel out through the internet and the magazines, they reach more people than you do. And it's just a part of, you know, the quarterback gets a lot more ball time than anybody else does on the team. Okay? But, okay, well, you just get out there and do it yourself. No! The team supports and sometimes play different parts. In Philippians 1, verse 19, Paul says, because you are praying for me, the Spirit of Christ is helping me. Because we pray for each other, the Spirit of Christ helps each other too. He says, I know this trouble will bring my freedom. Okay, I'm going through a lot of trouble, a lot of persecution, but it'll bring our freedom. It will bring peace. Verse 20, I expect and hope that I will not fail Christ in anything, but that I will have the courage now, as always, to show the greatness of Christ in my life here on earth, and whether I live or whether I die. I'm going to die with my boots on. Okay. I'll conclude with Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. This is notice the context here of him preaching the gospel. Don't let anything stop me. I don't want anything to keep me from reaching the goal line, the kingdom. Philippians 1, 27, the NET translation. It says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether Paul says, I come to see you, or whether I mean absent, I hope to come and visit with you and encourage and help you, but whatever. He said, I should hear that you are standing firm in the Spirit with one mind, contending side by side for the faith of the gospel. And by not being intimidated in any way by your opponents. To move forward, they're going to be opponents. Don't let anybody intimidate you or cause you to lay down, but to move forward with the gospel of the kingdom. And then verse 30, New Living Translation says, we are in this struggle together.